Are you someone who enjoys buying presents, buying, you know, Christmas shopping or something like that? Do you enjoy that, or is that a nightmare for you? Give us a little wave if you enjoy it. You know, there are a few of you. Okay, no, that's good. I always just find it so difficult. Every now and then, you come across something, don't you? And you go, oh, that's going to be the perfect present for whoever it might be. But so much of the time, you're scratching your head going, oh, what should we get them? What should we give them for Christmas or their birthday or their wedding or whatever else it might be? What should I give? And that question, what should I give, is also a question that is often asked by Christians thinking about their giving to their church, their financial giving, I'm thinking about. It might be that you know, we're someone who says, oh, I've read or heard about tithing, and it was mentioned in that passage that we've just had. Tithing, which means a tenth of our income. Should I be doing that? Should I be giving a tenth of my income? That feels like an awful lot, and I'm not sure I can afford it, and especially with the way the economy's going, I'm not sure I'll be able to afford it in a few months' time. Or it might be that you're a visitor here, you're here perhaps for the first time, and you're going, great, church is about to tell me that I need to give it my money. I'm not so sure I wanted to have come this morning. What should I give? Well, that's really not what I'm about to say. Rather, what I want to say is that question, what should I give, is totally the wrong question. It is totally the wrong question. We should not be thinking about our giving as something that we should do, as though it's a duty or a burden or an obligation. And rather, what I hope we'll see as we look at the passage that Caroline's just read is that we won't come away thinking about it as a should, but rather we will find ourselves amazed by what God has done for us. And that might make us ask the question, what do I want to give? The single emotion that I hope this sermon will stir up in you is not guilt, nor a sense of obligation or duty, but grateful wonder at what God has given us in Jesus. But just before we jump into that, let me say a tiny bit about where we're going over the next few weeks. This is the first sermon in a series that I've called Money Matters. And it's a series looking at some of what the Bible has to say about money and our relationship with it and what we do with it and so on. And to be completely upfront with you, this series will end with us asking those of you who are members of the church family here prayerfully to consider your giving to the church. And there are three reasons for doing that. The first, and by far the most important, is that our relationship with money is an important part of our discipleship. It's part of how we live lives that glorify God. And therefore it matters that we think about it together in just the same way that we need to think about prayer, we need to think about evangelism and all the other things that we talk about. Our relationship with money is an important part of the Christian life. The second reason for this series follows on from what I was saying last week at our annual meeting, that the church's finances have been hit quite hard by the pandemic. We've lost some important bookings in the church centre. We've lost a certain amount of people's planned giving. And at this stage, it's not cause for alarm, but it is something that we need to think about. The third reason for doing this series is that in order to do some of the things that I was talking about last week, we need to be able to pay for them. So I mentioned that part of our strategy for engaging areas of Morton that we're currently not engaging with very well could include working with the charity Christians Against Poverty. They are a wonderful charity, but for us to partner with them would cost something like £5,000 a year. I also mentioned last week my hope that we might be able to employ a new member of staff. And that could be £12,000 or thereabouts for a half-time post, or double that for a full-time one. So the third reason for doing this series is to help us think about the resources that we might need going forward. But let's turn now to what Deuteronomy has to say. And really, there are two headings that I want us to be thinking about this morning. The first is the generosity of God to Israel all those years ago. The generosity of God to ancient Israel. And then secondly, the generosity of God to us. So firstly, the generosity of God to Israel. Deuteronomy 26 is God giving his ancient people in the Old Testament a law about how they were to give. And it did prescribe how much they were to give, and it prescribed how often. For them, it wasn't just a should, it was a must. So every year, it was to be 10% of their income. That was a legal obligation. And actually, every third year, it was to be another 10% on top of that. So that was what they were required. But what we most need to notice is that their required giving was a response to what God was about to give them. So the law was given by God during the time when Israel was wandering in the desert. They had been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They had been led out of Egypt by Moses. They were on the verge of entering the promised land. They were nearly home. And God says to them, let me read the first three verses of Deuteronomy 26. And they're there on the cusp of entering the promised land. And God says to them, when you have entered the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land that the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land that the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. So God was about to give them so much. And when they had received that, they were to take some of what they were given and give it away. And in fact, did you notice, as Caroline read, that as they gave it, they were to recount what God had done for them? So this is the kind of paragraph, verse 5 and onwards. As they brought their basket of goods, they were to declare the story of God's generosity, how he had taken their ancestor Jacob, a wandering Aramean with just a few people, how he had taken them to Egypt and there made him a great nation, and how when they were treated harshly, they cried out to God and he heard them and he rescued them. And how he brought them to this wonderful place, a beautiful, fertile land, a land described as flowing with milk and honey. Sounds a bit like the Cotswolds, doesn't it? The story was to be on their lips as they gave. It was set up in such a way that they could not separate their giving from God's generosity to them. Their giving and God's giving were tied together. God had been wonderfully generous to them, and in response, they were to give 10% of their income each year and an extra 10% every third year. So God has given them this, and that is what they were to give. Now, that was set in law. That was an obligation for the people of ancient Israel. So our question is, does that apply to us? Should we consider ourselves under the same sort of obligation? And the very short answer is no, no. In fact, when you look through the New Testament, there is nowhere that it talks about tithing as a practice commended to Christians. There are only a few places where tithing is mentioned in the New Testament. It's there in Hebrews chapter 7, where it's talking about Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. So that was simply stating something that had happened in the Old Testament, just reminding us that it happened. All the other times when tithing comes up in the New Testament, it's in the context of the Pharisees believing that they were in God's good books because they tithed, but being told by Jesus that they really weren't in the condition they thought they were. So in the Gospels, tithing was part of a legalistic self-righteousness that got right up Jesus' nose. And we need to watch out then. Because if we're people who have religiously set apart 10% of our paycheck each month and have just assumed we've been doing the right thing, you know, tick, I've done what's required of me, then we're in real danger of being like those Pharisees. And we need to be wonderfully clear that we're not under the same law because Jesus came and fulfilled the law. Do you remember that from the end of our series on Leviticus before Easter? We saw in Leviticus how Jesus has obeyed the law perfectly on our behalf. And what that means is that he, in his life and in his death, has paid the tithe that we owe. He's done everything on our behalf that the Lord required. And that's why I could say right at the start of this sermon that if we think about what we should give, we've missed the point. You see, Jesus has given everything that we should give. So whether you're giving, whether you're someone who gives hundreds of pounds each month, or just a matter of a few pounds or even pence, or if you're someone who gives nothing, then you need to know that because of Jesus, you still have a perfect credit score with God. You have not missed a single payment. But that leads me on to the second heading that we need today, and this will be a bit briefer than the first. So we've seen, firstly, God's generosity to ancient Israel and their response to it. But now let's look and think about God's generosity to us. Ancient Israel knew what it was to have been made a great nation, to have been rescued from slavery, to be brought to a land flowing with milk and honey. But God's generosity to them is just a tiny picture of his generosity to us, isn't it? You see, we've seen Jesus not only pay our tithes for us, but also hang on the cross until he was dead, as we'll be remembering as we share bread and wine in a few moments' time. He did that in order to make us not just a great nation, but to make us God's own family. To rescue us, not just from slavery, but from sin and the judgment that we deserve for it. And giving us not just a land to live in, but making us citizens of the new eternal heavenly city that's not just flowing with milk and honey, but whose streets are paved with gold, and where no sun or moon are needed because Jesus is the light. We have received a generosity far greater than that towards those ancient Israelites. We have received Jesus himself, and we have seen him give his life for us. And so our question is not what should we give, as though it could be dictated by a law or expressed as a percentage on a balance sheet. No, it's what do we want to give as we reflect on what Jesus has given us. Can I ask you to turn on quickly to page 1053 of your church Bibles? And this is Luke chapter 19. And Luke chapter 19 starts with the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, if you remember, was a tax collector who had defrauded all sorts of people over many years. And what is his response to realizing that he is loved and forgiven by Jesus? How does he respond to realizing that he is loved and forgiven? What is his response to the generosity of God in Christ? Well, remember, what was required was a tithe, 10% of his income each year. But what does he do? Have a look, starting at verse 8 of Luke 19. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." No one had told Zacchaeus that that's what he should do. No one had required it of him. But his joyful response to the wonderful generosity of God was to give half of what he had, and then on top of that, to pay back four times what he had taken. For him, to just pay a tithe would not have felt like anything like enough. For him, what he voluntarily did was extravagant, foolish generosity. So, you might ask me, okay, am I saying in the Old Testament it's 10%, that was enough, but now it's 50% of net worth? Is that what we should give? No! There is no should. Zacchaeus doesn't give us a new law to follow in place of the old one. There's no Christian figure that I can give you. It's not about what you should give. What you should give has already been given by Jesus. No, it's what you want to give in response to what Jesus has done. Those ancient Israelites were to come to the temple with their basket of produce, and they were to declare the story of what God had done for them, how he had made them a great nation, rescued them from Egypt, given them the new promised land. As Christians, we're invited to come with our checkbook. I mean, if you ever use a checkbook still, I haven't used one in years, but metaphorically, with our checkbook or our card or whatever, to recount that same story, that God made us, but that we pushed him away. We chose that we would rather be God instead of him. We would rather decide right and wrong instead of having him doing it. And yet, because he loves us so much, God would rather that Jesus went to the cross than that we face the judgment that we deserve. And that he has therefore given us the promise of, firstly, relationship with him in the here and now. We can know him and we can know the joy and the fulfillment and the peace and the contentment that that brings. And the promise of eternity in paradise with him. As we declare that story again, we are invited to say, how will we respond to God's great generosity to us? Amen. Let me pray. Father, you have given us so much. And in a few moments, we'll be sharing communion as a reminder of what Jesus has given us. Lord, please, would your generosity get through to our hearts? Would it not just be a truth that we believe, but would it be something that melts us and breaks us again? Would we be just thrilled by your love? And Lord, help us, each one of us individually, in our own context, with our own situations, would each of us know how to respond in a way that says, Lord, we truly thank you for all that you have done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.